Let's start making our way toward our seats. Enjoy the fellowship. It's time to get our worship started. Glad you're able to come out and be with us today. We appreciate you. It's an encouragement to see this good number in the house of the Lord on the first day of the week. Also, if you're with us online, thank you as well. This opportunity provides, we would ask that you would come out and be with us in person. I thought before we would enter our worship services this morning, we might consider some writings in Colossians. I'm going to be reading from the King James, just one verse, to help put us in the right mindset for what we're going to do first, which is singing. Colossians 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Let's enter into worship.
We walk. To him we give. Alleluia to the King of Kings. Alleluia to the Lamb.
Seated, please. Our next hymn is number 18. Faithful love.
Faithful love, loving now, from the poor father now, makes me whole, saves my soul, washes whiter than snow. Faithful love, comes each year, reaches down, dries each tear, holds my hand where I can't stand on my own.
Our hymn before we go to our Father in prayer will be 626. 626, "Christ for the World We Sing."
Christ for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring.
Let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus down the cross for our sins. Father, we ask that you be with us. Father, as we go through life, help us to do your will. Thank you for this day, Father. Thank you for the sunshine, Father. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for bringing us to you. And Father, help us to stay with you. Father, we ask that you be with us as we travel. Be with those that are on the prayer list, Father, as you know their needs. And be with those that aren't on the prayer list, Father, as you know their needs as well. Father, we ask that you forgive us our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Our invitation hymn this morning will be 902, Nothing But the Blood. And before the scripture reading and the lesson, we will sing two hymns that invite us to be drawn nearer to God. The first is 768, Jesus, Let Us Come to Know You, followed by 418, Breathe on Me, Breath of God. Jesus.
Bring on. We've had a request for prayer for someone that is facing a very dire diagnosis. Got this from the attendance app. You have the opportunity when you log into that to share prayer requests. And when we see those, we want to honor those and pray. This comes from Josh Bacon, and this is Avery's dad, not the other Josh Bacon. But Josh says that his older cousin, Julie Copeland, was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer that has spread throughout her body, and that doctors are giving her about 4 weeks to live. We know that God can do all things, and so we want to go to him on Julie's behalf. Will you bow with me? Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord. You are so wonderful and great. And Father, we know that there is nothing you cannot do. Anything that is within your will, anything that is consistent with your nature, you are able to do. And Father, that's why we come to you now on behalf of Julie. We know, Lord, this is a very hard thing for someone to hear. We know that cancer is such a dreaded disease. And Father, we're coming to you on her behalf, praying that your power will be with her. Our desire, of course, is that she might be able to overcome it, and that would certainly show your power, Father. We know you can do it. But we also know, Father, that sometimes your will is not the same as ours, and that you always know what is best and what is right. And so, Father, we pray simply, let your will be done. Bless this woman, may she have comfort. May she be relieved of any pain and discomfort that may be part of this illness. And bless her family, Father, that they may be strengthened by the knowledge that you're there, you're helping. Be with everyone that is present here today, Father, whether in person or watching online. We pray, Father, you'll bless every heart with whatever it is that we need. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll start with the good news, and that is that in heaven there will be no daylight saving time. Do we hear an amen or hallelujah, something like that? And I realize that the task before me today is a little harder than normal, because if I were sitting where you are sitting, I'd be nodding off probably. So I'm going to pound the pulpit a little more and speak a little louder. But it's really good to see you with us today. I know it's a little inconvenient to get up earlier than usual, but you're here for the best reason possible. You're here to worship God. God has done so much for us, and that's the least we can do for him. And so we're glad to be together on this day and to share this time of worship and Bible study and praise to God. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad you're here. I've already met people I've not met before, and I know there's probably others I've not gotten to yet. Would love to meet you, and I know others among us would love to meet you as well. So let us know what we can do to help, if we can do anything. Come back and join us anytime you can, and know that you are a very welcome guest. And all of you joining us online, we are also very glad that you are with us as well. Some will be watching this recorded, but we're anticipating that visit, and so we're welcoming you as well. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock to worship God. At that time, we're going to continue our study in the book of Romans. We're doing that again this morning. And tonight, we're going to be talking about the transformed life. Romans chapter 12 is a very great place to look to see what can God do for me. I mean, assuming that I get into this and that I do the things that God says, what are the benefits? What are the differences that people will be able to see? And so I really hope you'll come out and join us for that. Get your nap this afternoon and then come back and let's worship God again at 6 o'clock. But now get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word of God together. And I know we're going to find wonderful things that God has given us in His book. Now, you likely know that when a person is elected as a member of the U.S. Congress, there's a lot of things they have to attend to. Now, whether they do or not is another matter. But there's a lot of things that they are to attend to. And to help them with that, there is budgeted money to hire staff to help those who are elected to Congress. There will always be the chief of staff, and that suggests, well, there must be others if there is a chief. And yes, there are others that will help with scheduling appointments, that will help with drafting and reviewing legislation. There will be others that will answer phone calls or do correspondence. And I suppose there are many that attend upon a member of Congress, and that's what they need if they're going to do the job to which they've been elected. Well, what about us? We are in this journey called life, and our journey is going to take us to heaven. And we understand there's a lot of things on our plate. If we're going to live the life Christ calls us to live, we need some help, don't we? Occasionally, maybe always. Well, why hasn't God given us somebody to help? Well, the good news there is He has. It's somebody we refer to as the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. A lot of people are not aware that God has given us, Christ has given us this Holy Spirit as somebody to be there to help us. And so today, what I want to do is encourage you by showing you there is help 24/7, 365 or 366 in this year's case. There is that help that is always available, and the Bible shows us many of the ways in which the Spirit helps us. So let's talk about this Spirit of life and be encouraged as we continue our journey toward heaven. First of all, let's talk about the involvement of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. The involvement. Because again, this is something that many are not even aware of. We know, for example, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. This is a very familiar passage. And it tells us one way in which the Holy Spirit has helped us. Here's what Peter wrote on that occasion, 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what does that say? It says that we have this book because the Holy Spirit guided men who wrote it down. They spoke it, and then they wrote it down. And we're thankful for that, because this book guides us through life. It tells us about God. It tells us about Jesus Christ. It tells us about the Holy Spirit. It tells us about sin. It tells us about heaven. All those things that we would know nothing about were it not for this book. And so we are thankful to the Holy Spirit for giving us Scripture. We depend on it. But is that all He did? I mean, I have other books in my library that I use occasionally, and I'm thankful they were written, and the author of those books, most of them I've never met, I don't know anything about them. They're not involved in my life. But this author, the author of Scripture, is involved in our lives. And that's what I want to show you in the next few verses. Go with me to John chapter 3 and verse 5. John chapter 3 and verse 5. Now, you probably recognize John 3 as the setting where Jesus is meeting with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, came to Jesus by night, and there was a conversation that followed. And here's part of what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So Jesus is saying there, the Spirit, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit there, was what brought us into this new life. We've been born again if we are Christians. Yes, we were born several years ago by physical means. Our mother bore us for 9 months. Our father conceived us in her womb, and then we were born. And there was a very personal connection, wouldn't you say, between our mother and us? Well, here Jesus said, unless you are born of water, that's baptism, that's what he's talking about, and the Spirit. The Spirit is involved in our birth. And so there is one way in which the Spirit is involved in our lives. But staying in the Gospel of John, let's go now to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, and look at verses 38 and 39. John 7, verses 38 and 39. Now, Jesus spoke these words at a time called the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. We may know it better. And one of the things that happened every day during that seven-day feast was a priest would carry a golden pitcher. Now picture this in your mind. A priest is carrying a golden pitcher to the pool of Siloam, and there he would fill the pitcher with water and carry it back to the temple and pour it out at the base of the altar. It was a very big ceremony, and people lined the streets to see it happen. Well, Jesus now takes advantage of that imagery. And here's what he says in John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Living water. And then John commented on this. "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified." So John says Jesus was talking not about water, not about the kind of water that we drink and then later we're thirsty again, got to have more water. He's talking about living water, the Spirit. And he said those whom the believers would receive. He's not just talking about apostles there. He's talking about all who would come to know him, put their trust in him, faithfully serve him, obey him. The Holy Spirit would be received by those. And then look at another passage, one we're really familiar with, is Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Again, talking about how the Holy Spirit is involved in the lives of Christians. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, the people have been listening to Peter preach the first gospel sermon. They now, many of them are convicted. They know we made a huge mistake. We have killed the Son of God. And so they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter says in Acts 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on in verse 39 saying, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, anyone, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Now what promise is he talking about there? It's the promise of forgiveness as well as the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that tells me that it would go on and on throughout generations as long as this life shall live. And that means if I have been baptized into Christ, I have also received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now again, there's not something that's going to shake us up. It's not like we're going to sense it physically. But it is a promise. And we know by faith it is something that we have received if we have obeyed the Lord. David Leip, a scholar, a Bible scholar that many of us know, he's actually spoken here in the past, wrote a commentary on the book of John, and he's commenting here on what Jesus said in John chapter 7. He said, "When Jesus' atoning work was completed, the Spirit descended on the apostles and was given to every person The Spirit was given to every person who surrendered to Jesus. The same gift is promised for the obedient believer today. So the idea is, if you've been baptized into Christ in obedience to his command, you have that gift. You have that personal involvement of the Holy Spirit. Now let me mention one other passage as we're talking about, is this really a personal connection? John chapter 16 and verse 7. John chapter 16 and verse 7, where we find these words. Jesus talking to his disciples, he's about to leave them, and he says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Now imagine that. Jesus said, "You'll be better off if I go away." Now, how could that be? He tells us. He says, "The helper," or rather, he says, "For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So Jesus is saying to the disciples there, it will be your advantage for the Holy Spirit to come. And he will come when I go away. And we saw in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, that's the fulfillment, the first fulfillment, and it is continuing to be fulfilled today. So the New Testament is very clear, as I understand it. The Holy Spirit is a personal presence in the lives of every Christian, even though we may not realize it. Now, we're not talking this morning about the ability to do miracles. You see that in the New Testament sometimes. We're not talking about the ability to speak in languages that we've never studied before. You see that in the book of Acts and elsewhere in the New Testament. Those things were given by the Holy Spirit, but for a limited time, until we receive the fullness of the revelation. But today, we still have the blessing of the personal involvement of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we're going to see that now by turning our attention to Romans chapter 8. Let's turn our Bibles now to Romans chapter 8. And I urge you to have your Bible open to that, because we're going to spend a lot of time there. And we're going to see in Romans chapter 8 ways in which the Spirit helps us. Ways. In fact, I've found seven, and you might even find others that I've not discovered there, but there are at least seven ways the Holy Spirit helps us today, all found in Romans chapter 8. Now, first of all, I want us to notice toward the end of Romans chapter 8, this is a passage of power. And we love this passage. There are things that just stir us and that give us confidence. For example, Romans 8 verses 31 and 32. And when I read this, you'll say, "Oh yeah, I've heard that a lot, and I love that passage." Romans 8, 31 and 32. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Now you read that and think about it and tell me you're not encouraged. And I'll say, you didn't really read it. You didn't really understand what you read, because that's all about encouragement right there. And then you go further in Romans chapter 8. Look at verses 37 through 39. And again, this is powerful. We love this. He says in verses 37 through 39, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Does that stir your soul? It should. It is a powerful passage. And that's why this part of Romans chapter 8, we love it. It's just filled with power and confidence and encouragement. But let's not overlook what came before in Romans chapter 8. Because the earlier part of chapter 8 is where we learn so much about the Holy Spirit and his involvement in our lives today. So let's turn our attention now to seven blessings of having the Holy Spirit and in our lives. For example, we'll begin in verses 1 and 2. Look at it with me. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now you'll notice there the phrase, the Spirit of life. And get that idea in your mind as we go through these passages, because that's what the Spirit is all about. Life. I mean real life. Not just physical life filled with hardships and pain and sorrow and ultimately with death, but we're talking about spiritual life, that which will never end. And he says, this Spirit, this law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And that's the idea that we've been talking about, that in Christ we are released from the condemnation that our own sins bring upon us. I mean, we broke the law of God. We've done it numerous times, still doing it numerous times. And yet the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from that. He gives us freedom from that bondage. We're no longer living under a shadow of condemnation and eternal punishment. But through the Holy Spirit, we have been set free from that. That's important. That's necessary. He has set us free from something that very much should be dreaded. But then let's go on to verses 3-6 and notice a second blessing of having the Holy Spirit with us. He says, beginning in verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We walk according to the Spirit, he says. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And the best way I can explain that, as I understand it, is to encourage you to think about being in a cave. Some of you have toured caves before, and you get so far into them, and always the guide is going to say, okay, we're going to turn our lights off now. And okay, here we go. We knew this was coming. Well, how do we get out? Well, we hope the guide still has some battery life in his flashlight, and he knows how to get us out. We depend on that guide to lead us out of the darkness. That's what this is saying. The Spirit has shown us the way to get out of the cave of condemnation. He's given us scripture. That is certainly a major part of it. It shows us, here's the path you need to walk. Here are the thoughts you need to have. Here are the words you ought to say and not say. He is our guide. And by the light the Spirit provides us, we now can get out of that very dark place and enter into the light that we so much desire. And then a third idea about the Holy Spirit and his involvement with us is found in verses 9-11. Romans chapter 8, verses 9-11, and prepare yourself for this. This is just stunning, I think. In verses 9-11, you, however, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. I don't want that. I want to belong to Christ. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Did you count the number of times that phrase appeared in those three verses, dwells in you? Three times. The point is important. Important enough to repeat. And he's saying that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Now again, I don't feel different necessarily. I don't have these buzzing feelings in my body or this burning notion in my heart. But the idea is, he's there. I know it by faith. And knowing that the Holy Spirit dwells with me lifts me to a higher plane of life. I want to do better because I have this guest in my home. Think about those disciples on the road to Emmaus. They encountered Jesus after he was raised from the dead. And for a while, they didn't recognize who this was. And they invited him to come into their home. And he came into their home. Can you imagine Jesus being in your house this afternoon? This says the Holy Spirit dwells with us always. He's always dwelling with us. That's one reason why it was to our advantage that Jesus go, because the Holy Spirit is with us always. And he dwells with us. He makes his abode with us. He knows us intimately. He wants to help us. That's why he's there. What an amazing thought. What a great blessing. A fourth reason, a fourth thing that the Holy Spirit does for us is found in verse 13. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. Look at what he says there. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to stop doing things you know are sinful? Have you had that experience? I have. Still experience that. And yet, listen to what Paul said there again in verse 13. If by the Spirit, you put to death the things of the flesh. Now again, I can't say all the things that the Spirit does, but I know this one fact for certain. If I want to overcome the things of the flesh, the Spirit helps me to do that. I am able to break free from those things that I have struggled with for so long, and even at times thought, well, I'm just not ever going to get over this. No, he said, by the Spirit, you can put them to death. You're past it. You're done with it. And I don't know where anywhere else you'll get that kind of help, but you get it with the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 14 through 16 for another thing the Holy Spirit does for us. In verses 14 through 16, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So what's that saying about the Spirit and what he does for us? He brings us close to God. How close? We're adopted. We are adopted into the family of God. You don't get any closer than that. We were outside of the family of God because of our own sins. Now that the Spirit has helped us overcome those things, has broken us free from that bondage to the guilt of our sins, now we're brought into God's house. We are part of his family. He, again, brings us very close. He helps us in great ways. And what a blessing that is to know that. Go down with me now to verses 22 and 23. Romans 8, 22 and 23. Here is a sixth thing that we're told the Holy Spirit does for us. He says in verse 22, we know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The first fruits of the Spirit. Now, what's that all about? Well, the first fruits are those things you get out of your garden first. I've known people who brag about when they get their first tomato. And I probably am looking at some of you right now. You brag about it. I've got my first tomato. You got yours yet? No. I must be doing something better. But that's the first fruits. Well, here the idea is we really want the blessings of being with God. I mean, don't we? Don't we want to be with God in heaven and live in that idyllic kind of place. There's no problems, there's no sin, no deception, no temptation. But we have to live here for a while. But God has given us first fruits. God has said, in effect, my Holy Spirit will dwell with you until that day comes. One day you will enjoy it all fully, openly. For now, this is what I'm giving you. And that is something not to be taken for granted. Now, there's a similar passage found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, where Paul talks about how the Spirit has been given to us as a guarantee. And the idea there is, or your translation may say an earnest, it's like a down payment. And a down payment says, I'm going to pay you all the mortgage eventually. It'll take 30 years or so. And the seller says, okay, here's the house. I've got your down payment. Now you can have the house. Well, God is giving us the Spirit as a down payment, you might say. There's more to come. I'm going to give you everything. But for now, here is the down payment, the earnest, the guarantee. And I think that's the idea that we're looking at here in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Now, there's one more to look at, and that's verses 26 and 27. And this is one you probably already know. This is the most well-known of all the benefits of the Holy Spirit to the Christian. Listen to what Paul says in verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So how does he help us? He prays for us. He prays for us. Now you'll also find in this same chapter, in verse 34, that Jesus also prays for us. But in this section that we just read, twice he says the Spirit intercedes for us. And how can he do that? Because he dwells with us. He knows us intimately. And when I stumble around with words, trying to find the right words of what to say to God, I know I need this, Lord, I just don't know how to say it. The Spirit knows what is in our hearts. And he conveys that to God in ways that cannot be misunderstood. I need that kind of help. And the Holy Spirit is there to help me with my prayers. So there we've looked at seven things the Holy Spirit does for us. That's just in this one chapter of Romans chapter 8. And why do we need all that? Well, let me go back. Because Jesus, again, in John chapter 16 and verse 7, made this statement. John 16 and verse 7, he said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. Notice he's called the helper. The paraclete, as you may know, that's kind of a transliteration of the Greek word, and I think it's best translated as helper. In fact, let me read this definition of that word in a Greek lexicon, a Greek English lexicon. A term such as helper is highly generic and can be particularly useful in some languages. In certain instances, for example, the concept of helper is expressed idiomatically. What does that mean? For example, the one who mothers us. Does that speak to you? The one who mothers us. Or, it goes on to say, as in one language in Central Africa, the one who falls down beside us. The one who falls down beside us. That is to say, an individual who, upon finding a person collapsed along the road, kneels down beside the victim, cares for his needs, and carries him to safety. Do you ever feel like you've fallen down on the road to heaven? We have the helper, the one who falls down beside us, who helps us get back up on our feet and urges us to keep on. Don't give up. This is not failure. It may be an instance of having failed, but this is not failure. Keep on. And the Holy Spirit gives us that kind of help. So Jesus said, I'm going to give you the helper. And And when I think about something else Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, I realize I need that help. He said in Matthew 7, 14, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus didn't sugarcoat anything. He said, you want to go to heaven? There's a gate. You'll notice it's very narrow. And you'll notice also the way is hard. But I'm giving you a helper. I'm giving you the Spirit of life who will be there with you, guiding you, assisting you, praying for you. God is personal with us. He wants us to have everything we need, and He's provided it if we'll simply realize it and take advantage of it. Do you have this kind of help? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Then to have this helper guiding you, helping you throughout life, you need to come to Christ and become His follower. How does that happen? We read it earlier in Acts 2:38. If you now believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then you need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We'd love to help you do that. Everything is ready on our part, if you're ready. And if you've done that, but sin has pulled you back into its path, you need to get out of that path. You need to come home right now. Repenting of sin, if sin is in your life, praying for forgiveness, or maybe you're just feeling weak and you need prayers of people who care about you. Can we help you? Come as we stand together and sing.
Oh.
Joanna comes forward this morning and has a very simple request. I want people to pray for me. Sometimes people come with specific reasons, and there may be that in her heart, but sometimes it just feels good knowing people are praying for you. I know some of you sometimes will say, I've been praying for you. Oh, it feels good. It just encourages me to know that. And Joanna has a heart that needs encouraging too, like all of us. And so we're going to pray for her now, but I know you're going to be praying for her as the week goes on. And we're going to let her know that she's very special to us. We really care about her. She has a heart for God and a heart for all of us. So let's go to God for Joanna. Father, again, we praise you. We can't praise you enough, Father. There's just not enough words, not enough time to give you adequate praise. But Father, thank you so much for loving us, for providing us with a Savior, for providing us with a helper. Lord, you've done everything for us, and you encourage us to come to you often. And Father, right now, we want to come on behalf of our sister Joanna. She is so loved by all of us, Father. And it hurts us to see her sad and tears in her eyes. But we're praying for you to be with her, Father, in a powerful way, to give her comfort, to give her assurance, and help us to do what we can, Father, through our handshakes and hugs and our words of love. May we also do what we can to encourage her. But Father, you bless her. That's the best of all, is for her Heavenly Father to look down upon her and smile and to let her know she is loved by you. Bless each one of us, Father. Some of us need it in a powerful way right now. We all need it always. But bless us, Father. You know what we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we share the Lord's Supper together, we will sing How Deep the Father's Love.
Thank you.
So we all now have the privilege as brothers and sisters in Christ and as children of God to share the Lord's Supper together. Now this status and all the gifts that God has poured on us and all the promises that we share, those are only available through Christ. And so as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper and to remember his body and to reflect on his blood and what that means to us, I would like to read from Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. And this is a description of Christ and his wonder and his majesty and his supremacy. And as we read this, we do so with the understanding that this is who was made flesh. This is who went to the cross, who bore and paid the price for our sins. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Father, as we come before you and we prepare to take of this bread that represents your son's body, we thank you and we love you and we love your son for his time on this earth, for the example of his life, for his teachings and instructions that we have. And dear Lord, we love him so much for his willingness to endure the humiliation and the pain of the cross. And it was at that cross where our sins were nailed. And it is his name that we pray. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer for the cup. Dear Lord, we come before you again now as we prepare to take this cup that represents the blood that your son spilled on the cross. Dear Lord, we know that this blood has redeemed us. It has washed away our sins. And we take this in humility that our Savior, your son, was willing to shed his blood for sinners so undeserving of your grace. Dear Lord, we also take this and are joyful because we know what this blood has given us. It has given us life, the ability to draw near to you, and it has given us the hope that we all share of eternal life. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. We also have the opportunity today to give back a portion of what God has blessed us with. So let's go to God in prayer for the offering. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and you have blessed us with so much. You have blessed us with all of our needs spiritually, dear Lord. And you have seen fit to bless us physically as well. The opportunities that we have here to work, to earn a living, to support our families. Dear Lord, we pray that what we give back today, that you bless it, and that it is used to fund and aid all of the mission fields that you've opened up before us in this community. And dear Lord, we pray that those works continue to be fruitful and that they glorify your name. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.
Let us pray. Father, as we come before you just now, we We're again thankful for the opportunity to gather in your name, do those things, dear God, that the first church did and that your church continues to do. We've been made aware through various means of suffering, dear God, that is affecting members of this congregation, affecting families, communities. We pray, dear God, for comfort. We pray for healing. Help us, dear God, to lean on you during these times for a peace that truly passes all understanding. We pray, dear God, for anyone who may be struggling with themselves spiritually this morning, that they need to follow through with their faith through baptism. If they need to follow through with their faith, dear God, to ask for the forgiveness of sins as an erring member, that they, dear God, would find the strength and the encouragement to do that. We pray, dear God, for those who are serving you this morning in hard places, those who may be at personal risk, working, praying, and ensuring that your word is spread. We pray for their blessings upon them. We ask, dear God, for the blessings of safe travel as we will soon leave this place. We pray this prayer to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. If you haven't already done so, please use the code that's positioned in the pew in front of you to give us any prayer requests that you might have, and also to log your attendance. If you choose not to use that code, there's a computer that's available at our Welcome Center, and you can simply use your cell phone number to do those same tasks, to indicate, of course, your presence, and let us know if you have any prayer requests. Our pantry item for the week is fruit. Please pick up your communion cups and dispose of them as you leave the assembly today. Our annual Ladies' Day will be April the 6th with J.J. Davenport. Please go to our website to get more information and complete registration. There'll be a wedding shower honoring Sydney and Nick today from 2 to 3:30 in the new foyer. Cindy and Nick are registered at Target, Amazon, and theknot.com. Digging Deep Ladies Bible Study will meet today from 3:30 to 5 in the Children's Training Classroom. A Ladies' Day planning meeting will be this Wednesday after services in the downstairs fellowship area. Please plan to attend if you have signed up to help or you are a group leader. The Transform Ladies Conference early registration deadline has been extended to March the 12th. If you have already registered for this event, or if you plan to register, be sure that George Ann or April know that you are planning to attend. Central's Easter Egg Hunt will be held on Saturday, March the 23rd, from 10 a.m. to 12 at the side porch. If you can donate bags of individually wrapped candy, please bring those by Wednesday, March the 20th. Upcoming events, the sign language class will be today beginning at 4:45. Retired Men's Breakfast, Tuesday at 9 a.m. Central Redbirds Luncheon, this Tuesday, March the 12th, 11 a.m. at the Mad Greek. Dorcas Group will meet this Wednesday at 1 p.m. Washed in the Word Ladies Bible Class, Thursday, March the 14th at 10 a.m. And an all-church fellowship dinner after services will be held on Sunday, March the 24th. Sunday, March the 24th. Thank you so much for the texts, the calls, prayers, and meals following my surgery. My heart was so warmed by your thoughtfulness. I'm so thankful for my church family. Sherry Pierce. Carlene Bannister continues to test positive for COVID and is having a difficult time, John reports this morning. She may also be facing heart surgery in the near future. More will be known about that next month. Jan Shepherd was at urgent care Saturday evening to receive further treatment for her pneumonia. Please keep her in your prayers. And as you're aware, Chick Gunner continues in his mission trip today in Malawi, Africa. He and his son-in-law plan to return next Sunday. Thank you, and you're dismissed.